If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm trying to think of a title for this message this morning. And there's an old saying that goes like this: you should dance with the one who brings you. And I want to put a little twist on that saying and title this message, Dance with the One Who Keeps You. Because I think if each of you will look in your own experiences about the things that have brought you to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Primitive Baptist Church, it might be for different reasons. You know, it might be the doctrine that you learned. It might be the fellowship that you experienced. I've even had some folks that have come and the first impression they got that kind of hooked them in was the singing. Now, if you were here in 1999 and 2000, I can assure you that it would not have been the singing that would have drawn you in when it was 8.5 of us over there in that little building trying to caterwaul, you know, out everything that we possibly could. Sometimes we sound like, you know, cats crying. But it was beautiful. It was beautiful in the sense of making a joyful noise to the Lord. But it was, and I'm not diminishing it, but it was nothing compared to the singing and the congregational singing that you do now. But different folks have had different experiences in what brought them to the church and to the truth. And I want you to see from the Word of God, regardless of what brought you, this is what keeps you, okay? And we read in Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a colon there, which means he's about to name all of your spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Number one, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Number two, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Number three, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Four, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Five, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And here's the mystery of the will of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And this bears mentioning that there's one of the doctrinal terms that he repeats. The only one that he repeats in this first few sentences, which bears mentioning because it's the one that most folks, at least living in our day and time, don't have a clue about or totally misunderstand. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, regardless of what may have brought you to the church of God, if it was the sweet fellowship and the friendliness and the singing or a message you heard, or, you know, I know it sounds crazy, but maybe you like to hear me preach, or maybe you like to hear Brother Luke preach, and maybe you like our style. Maybe that's what brought you. But regardless of what brought you, this is what keeps you. This is it. The incredible description of our salvation completely by grace is given in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's also given in Romans, the 8th chapter, 29, 30, 31. It's given in John, the 6th chapter, by Jesus. I mean, just over and over throughout the Scripture. It's there. It's there. We just have to sometimes dig for it, especially in the world we're living in today. You just don't hear much about it. I've said this before. Some of you will probably remember in 1776 when this nation was founded, 4 out of 5 churchgoers, or 3 out of 4 churchgoers. I can't remember if it was 4 out of 5, 3 out of 4. But, you know, 3/4 of churchgoers knew all of these terms. They may not have agreed completely on exactly the meaning of them, But there were only four or five denominations at that time, one of which was Baptist. And your founding fathers, I think none of which were Baptists, but your founding fathers believed in total depravity. They believed in salvation by grace. They believed in these things that we're talking about, and they could discuss them. And nowadays, if you were walking down the street and asked someone, you know, just a random person, hey, what do you think about election? They'd probably say, well, that's in November. But in 1776, which is significant at the founding of this nation, if you walked down the street and asked about election, they would take you to Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, I've met people, some of you here, and some that have shared with me, that growing up in the church, if you went to church for years and decades, some of you had never heard a sermon on Ephesians, the first chapter. Maybe a mention of this verse, a mention of that verse. But if you come to the Old Baptist Church, you're going to hear sermons on Ephesians, the first chapter. And if you come to the Baptist Church in general, from years gone by, before there was Old Baptist, before there was Missionary Baptist, before there was Southern Baptist, before there was Free Will Baptist, when it was just Baptist, there was a time, you would more than likely hear a sermon out of Ephesians 1 or Romans 8 than you would anywhere else. I had someone ask me years ago. It was a meeting among preachers from different denominations. I was among them. It was all friendly association. But the question came up, and somebody asked me, if you could have one book of the Bible, and you were on a desert island, you know, that old desert island question, which is, you know, never going to happen, God willing. But if you were on a desert island, and you could have one book of the Bible, and without hesitation, I said the book of Ephesians. Because in the book of Ephesians, I'm not elevating it above any of the other verses in the Word of God. But I am telling you that in the book of Ephesians, you have a perfect balance of eternal salvation and timely salvation. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, primarily eternal salvation. You want to know how you were saved, why you were saved? The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is there. And then the last three chapters talks about husbands and wives, employees, children, parents, how to fight against the devil and the wiles of Satan. It's a perfect balance. If I was on a desert island and I could only have one book of the Bible, I would take Ephesians, the first chapter. And if I had a bunch of people with me on the desert island, I'd also try to squeeze in Acts, the 20th chapter. He said, why Acts, the 20th chapter? Because Acts, the 20th chapter contains Paul's own personal description of how he taught the people at the city of Ephesus. In Acts, the 20th chapter, Paul tells them and reminds them of the manner in which he taught them. He said, this is what I did with you when I was there with you preaching for about 3 years. And wouldn't it be nice to know what he preached? Well, we do know what he preached because it's contained in the book of Ephesians. So don't think about it one-dimensional. Think about it in the way that it is, a time sequence, you know, three-dimensional. Okay, so over here, the Apostle Paul is among the Ephesians for 3 years, a total of about 3 years. It was 2 years and then some other time. And sometime after he was there for 3 years, he travels around and he comes back and he sees some of them in Acts, the 20th chapter, and he says, remember when I was with you, this is what I did. He doesn't say what he did, but he says, this is how I taught you. So we wonder, what did he teach them? We see how he taught them, but what did he teach them? Without question, you can read the book of Ephesians and find out exactly what he taught the new church at Ephesus. And I submit to you that if a new church is not founded on the things that the Apostle Paul taught them, it will not stand. It won't stand in the way that it should before the Lord. So I want you to see from the Word of God, what I just read you is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught the people at Ephesus. It's what kept them. It's what brought them, but it's also what kept them. So let's look to Acts, the 20th chapter, and I want you to see his manner. This was the method. This was the manner. This was the way the Apostle Paul taught the people at Ephesus. And remember, he was only there for 3 years. So in Acts, the 20th chapter, we're going to jump in around verse 17, and Paul is passing near the city of Ephesus. He's going through a port city, Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's never going to see these people again in this life. Verse 17, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He sent a message over to Ephesus, come see me, to the elders of the church, the men who were presiding over the church at Ephesus. So these elders, they come to him, and he says unto them, verse 18, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You hear what the Apostle Paul is doing? He is saying to them, do you remember when I first came among you. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. There was a lot of persecution Paul had to deal with from his own countrymen. Now watch verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's the first thing that Paul says about the manner in which he taught the people at Ephesus. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So as you read in the book of Ephesians, years later, possibly 10, maybe, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 years later, when Paul is in Rome and he's being held as a prisoner, he writes the letter back to the Ephesians. And when he writes back, can we say from what Paul just said right here in this one place, he's not telling them anything new. You understand that? He's not writing back and saying, oh, hey, I forgot to tell you about being predestinated. I forgot to tell you about being accepted in the beloved. I forgot to mention this. He didn't forget anything. He told them everything. He says, I kept back nothing. The root word definition of kept back is to cower or to shrink. And I'm so thankful for many of you from time to time have said to me and have said to Brother Luke, you know, we encourage you to preach what the Lord leads you to preach. You know, don't be afraid. Don't shrink back. Just lay it out there. You know, and Paul is saying, I did not cower back from telling you everything that you needed to know. And not only everything you needed to know, but everything that you needed to know that was profitable. You see that? I kept back nothing that was profitable. The word profitable means to collect together for someone's advantage. So this isn't the Apostle Paul just, okay, you know, I want you to have more knowledge here. No, it would be like, you know a storm's coming and you know the power may go out. And so you go and you collect some things at the grocery store. You know, nowadays people go crazy, you know, if they think the power's going to be out for 3 hours. I got to have a week's worth of storehouse because the power might be out for, you know, a day. And, you know, we collect things to our advantage. We go and we get, you know, canned food or bread or milk. And man, if you're going to go get bread and milk before a tornado comes, I mean, you better go a week in advance because it's going to be wiped out. But that's collecting something to your advantage. Paul is saying, I collected this information to give to you for your advantage. And child of God, don't ever forget that. If you don't understand it, if you don't quite comprehend it, if it's in the Word of God, it's to your advantage because it's a message from God. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Now watch in verse 20. But I have showed you, and the actual pronunciation of that is shewed you. And that doesn't mean he put shoes on them. It's just a different pronunciation. It's a little more than just show, okay? But he's shewed. He showed you. He says, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. The word show or shew right there means to rehearse. It means to repeat, to rehearse. And the root word for that is the Greek word angelos, and if you want to pronounce it more how we would say it in our English, it's angel. The root word is angel. So I know some of y'all didn't realize this, but you know, I'm just an angel standing up here before you telling this word of God to you. You know, Brother Luke, he's an angel. You say, well, sometimes he talks to me, it feels like the devil's after me. The word of God says that if we're doing it in the right spirit, it's like an angel. And basically what that means is, doesn't mean we have, you know, flutter around with little wings. It means basically that we are the messenger. That's what it means. And angels are called the messengers of God. Ministers of God are referred to as angels in the sense that they bring the word of God. They bring the message of God, the good tidings of God. And again, sometimes we may say, well, he stepped on my toes. It doesn't feel like good tidings. But it's in the Word of God. It's coming from the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's good for you. It's to your advantage. And you don't want Brother Luke or myself or any other preacher that stands in this pulpit, you don't want them to shrink back or cower back from preaching what the Word of God says. And that's what Paul did. He preached what the Word of God says to them. He showed them publicly. That's what we're doing right now. I'm showing you from the Word of God publicly. And notice it also says, from house to house. Now, I'm probably getting myself into some things that's going to cost time for me when I say this. But that verse right there, that phrase, house to house, haunts me a lot. Because sometimes I say, well, I'm discharging my duty of getting up here publicly and speaking. But I want to make sure that I'm discharging that duty too, of house to house. And there's probably some of you sitting under the sound of my, and I'm not fishing for an invitation to your house for a meal. You don't have to feed me, okay? We'll eat the Word of God. But there's some of you sitting here that I haven't been house to house to. And the Apostle Paul said that he went publicly in the marketplaces, in the public places, and in worship service on Sunday, but he also went house to house. Now, you want to see revival. When we start implementing house to house teaching and guidance and things like that, that's one of the reasons many of you are here today. Not just because somebody stood up on a Sunday morning and preached, but because they went house to house, you know, meal to meal, lunch to lunch, whatever the situation was, talk about the Word of God. And that's my commitment to you. If that's what you need in order to clear up confusion in your mind about the Word of God, I will come to your house. That's part of the responsibility that God puts upon me, upon Brother Luke, upon the ministers of the gospel. We should be willing to lay down whatever we are doing and go house to house to teach the people of God. You've got the book at Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians today, and you've got this recorded in here to know that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. We should be willing to do that. So just send me a text when you're ready to do that. If we haven't done it before, if we've done it before, happy to come again. Okay? We might mention a little bit about football, or we might mention a little bit about baseball, but we're going to primarily talk about the Word of God. You see me coming in the door with this in my hand or with this little iPad in my hand, I'm not coming to binge watch something with you. I'm coming to binge talk the Word of God, house to house. Do you think Paul left anything out when he went house to house? Not according to Paul's own Holy Spirit testimony. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Notice the negative he used there. He says, "I've kept back nothing." He says, "I've not shunned to declare unto you." The "not shunned" phrase right there is the same word, the same phrase as "kept back nothing." He says, "I have not shunned to declare." The word "declare" is the same word that has the root word "angel." So Paul's referring to the message that he brought. It was like the angel's message. It was glad tidings. So he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." He's talking to the elders of the church, you see. He's talking to the men that would preside over the congregation and go house to house and teach publicly. He says, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." What a sad state of affairs. I tell you, if there's one goal that I have in mind as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, is to try to keep away the wolf, because the wolf devours and he eats the sheep, you see. He says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." If you want to figure out if somebody has true intentions or not, it's going to be somebody that is trying to draw away disciples to themselves, to get someone to follow me. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. I want you to follow the Word of God. I don't want disciples unto myself. I don't want to die one day and people look back and say, "Well, there were the disciples of Tim." That's not my goal. My goal is for you to be disciples of Christ, to point to the great shepherd and the bishop of our souls. That's what Paul is saying. He said, "But there's going to come some among you that are going to try to draw away, pick off this sheep and pick off that sheep and draw away disciples to themselves." God help us from that. Paul says, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years," and here's another one, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He says, "For 3 years I warned and I cautioned. Not only did I teach and I keep back nothing and I show you all the counsel of God," but he says, "Watch out now, warning." Brother Luke has brought us some great warnings here this morning about what happens if we don't engage the kingdom of God, if we don't keep building those spider webs back in the king's palace. I love that. I won't forget that for ages, Brother Luke. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You notice right there, he says, "I'm commending you to the word of God that I have taught," because that is what will build you up. You may have been brought to the dance by other things, but what will keep you at the dance is the one who keeps you in his power and care. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, not Brother Tim. "It give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or power." He said, "Nobody can accuse me of preaching for money. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity. He said, I was a bivocational preacher when I was among you. And to them that were with me, he said, I ministered unto my necessities. In other words, I took a job so I wouldn't have to be a burden to you. He says in verse 35, I have showed you all things. Now, do a little summary there. He says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable. I did not cower or shrink to collect all the information and truth that you needed to your advantage. I showed you, I taught you publicly and from house to house. I shun not to declare all the counsel of God, and I have warned you night and day with tears over the space of 3 years. And he says, I've showed you all things. The word show, or it's another definition of show right there. It says to show by placing before the eyes. He placed before their eyes everything that they needed to see, comprehend, and know so that they could go forward and serve God in a way that honors him. Look, there just can be no doubt from this right here. I'm not putting a spin on it. I'm not putting a twist on it. There can be no doubt that Paul didn't leave anything out. Are y'all with me? He gave them everything they needed to know. You say, well, Brother Tim, if only we knew what he taught them. I've already read it to you, at least part of it. Without question, the Apostle Paul taught them what is contained in the book of Ephesians. Now, I've been friends with the book of Ephesians since I was a little boy. I've heard that preached from pulpit after pulpit. As a matter of fact, I may not have known anything else growing up as a child, but I knew Ephesians 1 and I knew Romans 8 because that's, God rest their souls, the dear ones that have preached that to me have already gone on to be with the Lord, and that's about all they preach most of the time. I mean, and they might start somewhere else, you know, but they wound up right back there. It just was like a magnet drawing them. And I don't disdain that. I don't put that down because it was a different time. It was a different age. And it was a situation where I needed to know that because now I know that regardless of what brought me to this dance, I know what keeps me there. It's this. God forbid, every one of you, God forbid, could disappear tomorrow. I'm going to dance with the one that keeps me. I'm going to dance with the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the only hope I've got. He's the only reason I'll be in heaven. I was taught growing up the same things that the Apostle Paul taught the church at Ephesus. I trust and believe that you sitting here today, sitting under the sound of my preaching, Brother Luke, others that preach out of this pulpit, I trust that you're taught and preached to no other doctrine than what the Apostle Paul taught to the church at Ephesus. So that's why when I take the desert island test, I want the book of Ephesians. And I'm also going to try to snag Acts the 20th chapter. And if you took the desert island test, let's just pretend in a hypothetical that you got amnesia. You were in a boat wreck or a plane crash and you woke up on the shore, you know, and you looked over here to your right and there was the book of Ephesians. And you looked over here to your left and there's Acts the 20th chapter. And you had amnesia. I can't remember who I am. Can't remember where I came from. But I'm going to read the letter to the Ephesians, and I'm going to read Acts the 20th chapter. I'm telling you, you will come off of that desert island when you get your memory back, and you'll be an old Baptist. Because there can be no doubt, when you put those two together, what the Apostle Paul taught and how he taught them. When I leave this world, I want there to be no doubt about what I believed and what I taught from the Word of God. I don't think there is, but I don't want there to be any doubt like the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul, not even close, but I want to teach the Word of God to collect together for you what is to your advantage. So, I don't think he left anything out. No question. Ephesians, the first chapter. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul taught the people at Ephesus. Paul writes back 10 years later, 15 years later. He's already told them, this is how I taught you, so he doesn't have to remind them of that. But he says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Ephesus, verse 2, grace be to you, peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. There's a lot of blessings in this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if this was in the modern vernacular, if this was in modern day, immediately, the Apostle Paul would start saying, now think about how you saved yourself. Think about how you got saved. Think about what you did. It's all focused on the sinner nowadays. The modern thinking about this says, well, when you think about eternal salvation, you think about what you did. And look, I'm not discounting when and where a person was whenever the Holy Spirit got a hold of them. I'm going to tell you what, you know, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you in the new birth, and that's a one-time thing. But the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you again and again, you know, throughout your life. I've had him get a hold of me a lot of times, sometimes shake me by the nape of the neck. You know, what are you doing? But when it comes to the new birth, you're only born again one time. And that's the work of God. It's the sovereign work of God. That's why we teach and believe and love so much the truth of grace. Because the truth of grace tells us that the Holy Spirit can get to the aborted child before the abortioner's knife gets there. It can get to the person who has got the mental issues that cannot even make a decision for Christ. You see, the people of God are as vast as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea and the dust of the earth. That's another one I've added here lately that I got from someone. It's from the Word of God, but that's another one to add to it. You can't count the dust, and you can't count the sands of the sea, and you can't count the stars of the sky. And the only way that many people will be in heaven is by what I'm preaching to you here. Because if it's up to man, woman, or child, and it's your decision, then you've got a problem. If you don't make that decision, you don't get in. I'm telling you, child of grace, according to this, it was God's decision. And we give Him the glory for it. He deserves glory for that. If you see yourself as a sinner, it's good news. If you see yourself as, well, wait a minute, now I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't deserve to be told that I'm totally depraved. I tell you, all of mankind is totally depraved because of what Adam did. But God's grace goes beyond the depravity of man. And Paul says, here's your blessings. According as He hath chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. The basis of that choice was not anything you did, said, or thought. The basis of that choice was because His Son was worthy. You say, wait a minute, that just kind of leaves me out. That's exactly right. You will find the place of man, of me, of you, in this does not exist because it's all glory to God. Now, there's a place for discipleship and there's a place for serving God, but it's not in these verses when it comes to your eternal salvation. This is what keeps us. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God's power chose you before the world began and set your destination so that you would be with Him. Once again, remember, that's the only term in this doctrinal teaching here that's repeated twice. Because the Holy Spirit knew a lot of God's children would have a problem with that. God set your destination so you will be with Him. For the life of me, I can't see how that's a bad thing. When you see that you could never have gotten there, it's a glorious thing. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God save me? It was His pleasure to save you. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, man turned that around for 100 years. You know, you got to accept Him. You got to let Him in. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that He accepts you. How? In the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know these things because of what God has done for you. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is the mystery of His will? It is to know you, to choose you, to predestinate you, to save you, to pay for your sins, and one day to gather you together in heaven. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one. That He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The gathering. That's what all this leads up to. The one that brought you into salvation, the one that keeps you into salvation, and the one that will take you to heaven one day. If you breathe your last in this life, your spirit goes on to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But if you're living here when the Lord comes back, be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. That's faster than a blink. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And all your troubles will be over. The gathering. That's what all of this leads to. How are we going to be in heaven one day? It's because of what Jesus did. And the Apostle Paul taught these things to that first generation Ephesus church. And he wrote back and he said, remember what I taught you. Now, the sad thing is there's many of God's children that will go their entire life and probably never hear a sermon, not one like this for sure, maybe mention Ephesians the first chapter or mention Romans the 8th chapter. But child of grace, these are your blessings. This is what God has done for you. This is why you will be there. This is why He will bring you to heaven one day. There will be no one in heaven thumbing the lapels and saying, look at me and look at what I did. It's going to be look at Christ and look at what He did. and all of the joy that we'll experience and see in that vast number, we cannot measure that at this point. So regardless of what brought you, I'm telling you, this is what keeps you. This is the truth of salvation by grace. And this is the reason we'll be in heaven one day. I wrote a poem a few years ago, and some of it was turned into a song, and I'm going to leave you with this. And it's based on Ephesians, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. Gather together in one all things in Christ. The gathering. From dawn of time and Adam's fall, it comes to us, both great and small. Death's cruel hand shall seize us all, but won't prevent the gathering. Though once united with the Lord, now bound by Adam's sin-cursed cord, predestined yet to be restored. Oh, glory of the gathering. Here death steals precious ones too soon. Bright days turn into midnight moons, but dawn shall break and none too soon. All tears gone at the gathering. Hear mothers cry at tiny tombs of babes who left this world too soon, or infants who never left the womb, yet they'll all meet at the gathering. Hear widows weep at the bier, grief for a husband loved so dear, when long companions part in tears, yet they'll meet at the gathering. When death's last bell will finally toll, the scroll of time be fully rolled, then Christ will loose death's cruel hold, the moment of the gathering. The final call of God's great house will bring within all those without a certain sum in Christ, no doubt, all counted in the gathering. When Jesus sounds the summons bell, numbers so vast no man can tell, but the Lord knows each one quite well. All safe home at the gathering. Restored from wretched fallen state, renewed by Christ, our destined fate, redeemed by blood, a ruined race, returned home at the gathering. Take comfort now, dear Christian friends. The grave's vile grasp shall have an end. The dead in Christ shall live again when all shall rise at the gathering. I know not much, but I know this. My hope hangs not on flimsy ifs. Christ's empty grave secures all this. There shall be a gathering. If in this life we meet no more, I'll meet you there on heaven's shore. When all in the graves shall come forth, the wonder of the gathering. Oh, won't you join me now, dear friends? As the clock winds down to the end, my heart leaps. Soon it begins. I'm longing for the gathering. Can it be true we all shall rise and fellowship before his eyes, one day to be his kingly prize? How splendid is the gathering. I don't know what brought you to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know what keeps you. Salvation is by grace. It's the foundation. It leads us to the gathering one day.